So good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning, and I bring you greetings on behalf of both the Naked Truth Project and of Usher Moore Baptist Church, which is where you would usually find me on a Sunday morning and is where my husband is the minister in training. So they are happy for me to come and speak with you this morning on behalf of Naked Truth. And I wanted to show you a video, and if you've got an order of service, it said I was going to, but technology fails me this morning, and I'm not able to do that. But I will be able to share with you what the video would have told you, which is a little bit about the work and the ministry and the mission of Naked Truth Project, which is a charity based out of Manchester. So Usher Moore Baptist Church, where I'm sent from, is a tiny village church on the outskirts of Durham. And actually, even though I work for a charity based in Manchester, I do most of my work from home in Durham. And the Naked Truth Project, I'm assuming, seeing as how you have the wonderful Howcrofts in your church and have partnered with us so generously, that you already know a little bit about the work that we do, but I will just give you a kind of a brief overview of who we are and what we're about, and then I'd like to talk about the work that I do at Naked Truth, which is supported by you. But the first thing for me to say really is a deep and heartfelt thank you for that support. The role that I do at Naked Truth is a brand new role that really can only happen because of the support of individuals like my friends, the Howcroft, and of churches like you. So we're really, really grateful for that support as a small charity. So Naked Truth Project has the mission of opening eyes and freeing lives from the damaging impact of internet pornography, or any pornography for that matter. And I was just saying this morning, I don't get to go many places and wear my Porn Kills Love t-shirt because my 14-year-old daughter thinks it's not cool for mum to be seen wearing this, but it always sparks some interesting conversations. So our mission is to open eyes and free lives from the damaging impact of internet porn, and we do that in three ways. We do that through raising awareness, so we come and we talk to people like you about the issue. We run conferences for church leaders. We run marketing campaigns where we talk about the issue of pornography in our society and in our churches. We do educational sessions for parents. So PG workshops, which I think is going to happen here at some point in the not too distant future, where we educate and equip parents to talk to their children about the issues of internet safety. We also do work in schools. So we have a youth and schools worker who goes in and talks to schools about the issues around internet use. And we do recovery services for people who want to quit using internet pornography. And this year, actually, this last year, we've run our first recovery groups for women, which had previously just been for men. So that's a huge step forward for us. And I could throw a ton of statistics at you to tell you why this is a problem. And you know, they're readily available. As many as 40% of our churches and people who attend our churches have admitted in some surveys that they have issues around their own pornography use. So suffice to say that this is an issue that is alive and well in our society, and it is equally alive and well in our churches. So a Naked Truth Project is actually a project that sits underneath a ministry called Visible Ministries. And Visible Ministries' aim is to level mountains and to raise valleys to reveal Jesus. So all the stuff that we do, whilst a lot of it is immensely practical, is done through the heart of revealing Jesus. We do it because we recognize that God has something to say about this issue. So my role at Naked Truth Project, I have a job title that nobody understands unless they know something about what we do. I am the head of spouse and partner development at Naked Truth Project, which really means that I look after the work that we do with the spouses and partners of problematic porn users. And sometimes that's just pornography, and sometimes it's other behaviors that come along with that too. And I do that because I was a spouse of a problematic pornography user, and I felt the effects of that very, very deeply. And when I went to find some help, someone to talk to, I found that there was very little support available for users and even less for those affected by the use of somebody else, by the betrayal that it feels like of somebody else. And I felt very unhappy about not being able to find any support. And once I started to recover, I decided that, you know, God had something to say on behalf of these women, mostly women that I work with. That's not to say that there are not male partners of female porn users, because there absolutely are. We just don't get to talk to many of them. So primarily the people that I work with are women, and I felt like I didn't want anybody to have to go through the isolation and the loneliness that I felt when I was trying to deal with the emotional fallout of my husband's issues. So that's why I do what I do. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about what God has been saying to me about this mission and this ministry through the lens of this passage from Isaiah, because I always felt that God had spoken to me about this idea of binding up the brokenhearted. And I believe that that is a huge part of what I do. And so there's a few things that kind of that, as I've looked into the meaning of this verse, have really kind of struck me about what it is to be a Christian generally, but to be involved in ministry generally, and specifically in the type of ministry that I am involved in. So here we have Isaiah. Oh, it's not there anymore. Here we have Isaiah talking about what he believes he is anointed and called to do. So he says that God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And first of all, isn't that just a wonderful thing? Like, he's anointed to do all of that amazing stuff. And I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I'd love to do a bit more of that. I'd love to do a bit more of freedom for captives. I'd love to do a bit more of, you know, comforting those who grieve and who mourn. And, you know, God's put me in a place where I get to do quite a lot of that already. So, you know, here there's just an exciting passage to me anyway. What we also know about this passage is that it points forward to Jesus, because we have Jesus repeating these words when he's at the start of his ministry, at the start of Luke's gospel, and he's handed a scroll and he searches down for this specific passage, and he says that I have come to fulfill these words. And so we've got Isaiah talking about his call, we've got Jesus talking about his mission, and here we are as the body of Christ, left behind to fulfill the words that Jesus spoke. And so I see this not just as Jesus' mission, not just as Isaiah's mission, but as the mission of the church. You know, we are his hands and his feet on earth. And so how this relates to what I do at Naked Truth Project is, and I guess the first thing to say is it relates to everything that we do. This is really the heart of who we are at Naked Truth Project. We want to see people set free from the captivity of addiction. You know, we want to see prisoners to pornography released. We want to see that, and we do see that. We see people who go through our recovery programs who tell stories of how they haven't been able to overcome this for years and years and years, and this set of tools that we've been able to provide them with, and this community within which we've been able to place them to recover has, you know, completely transformed their lives. So that's kind of what we're about as Naked Truth Project. But within that, this idea of binding up the brokenhearted is the one that has really spoken to me personally about my role in this mission. And as I talk about this, I want you to remember that brokenhearted people are everywhere. We're not just talking really about the wives of a person who uses pornography, you know. I don't know what your context is, but if you run a toddler group, you've probably got some brokenhearted people that you come into contact with regularly. If you run a coffee morning, you've probably got some brokenhearted people of your own that you are equally called to bind up. So I knew that there was some interesting imagery there, this idea of binding up the brokenhearted. So I did a little bit of kind of digging, and I thought I'd like to know more about kind of this idea. And when I did that, what I found was an incredible description of what women who discover that they are married to a person who has a secret, a sexual secret, experience. And these are the things that I found out that I wanted to share with you. So there are three main words that make up this idea of binding up the brokenhearted. in the Hebrew words, they are the words that mean bind up, break, and heart. And when I looked at the meaning of these, I was impressed in many ways that I wanted to share with you. So to bind up really means to bandage, to wrap up, to hold together with wrapping. Okay, so pretty self-explanatory. And then this idea of being brokenhearted comes in two halves, from the Hebrew word to break and the Hebrew word for heart. And the word for break translates not just to break, but to shatter, to break into tiny pieces, to smash up. So we've got this idea of binding up this smashed up and broken thing. And the heart in the brokenhearted means not just your actual heart, but it actually translates into this idea of your whole inner being. Okay, so the seat of thought and consciousness, I think, is what it actually said in my Bible dictionary. And the whole of your kind of identity. So in this passage, we're talking about holding together people whose whole sense of self is shattered and smashed. And you may never have met the wife of a problematic pornography user. I've met many from all over the world. Like, I've worked with women in Saudi Arabia, I've worked with women in Africa, I've worked with women in the UK, New Zealand, and America. And if I was to say to them, does it feel a bit like your whole sense of self is smashed up and shattered, they would absolutely identify with that description of how it feels to discover that the man that you married is not who you thought that he was. In fact, I'm going to share with you one statistic, which I hope will shock you, because it shocked me when I found out that 70%, or as many as 70%, of women who experience that kind of revelation in their marriage would actually meet the diagnosis criteria for post-traumatic stress disorder. The emotional impact that this incident, this discovery, this disclosure has on women is so significant that it produces all of the same symptoms that we see in people who have survived some of the worst atrocities, so terrorist attacks, war-torn countries. We experience many of the same symptoms. And that's pretty profound, isn't it? Like, I often say to people, like, oh, I'm quite shocked by that. I'm like, good, because that's quite shocking, isn't it? That this can have such a profound emotional impact. But when you consider for a second that, you know, Jane and her team talking about eating cake, you know, I didn't think my husband ate cake. Maybe I've been married for 50 years and he's told me on multiple occasions that he doesn't eat cake, he's not interested in cake, it's not his bag. And then I found out that the whole of that time, there's been secret cake eating going on behind my back. And let me tell you, you don't keep a secret for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years without engaging in a fair amount of dishonesty. You don't keep a secret for that length of time from the person closest to you without making up a few excuses along the way, without telling a few lies, and without distorting reality in some way for the other person. So when that is disclosed, it's really traumatic for women. And it does feel like the whole sense of identity is shattered, because if I didn't even see what was going on in my own home, how can I trust my perception of anything else, right? How can I trust my friends, my family, when actually this was going on under my roof the whole time and I had no idea? So they're brokenhearted. So, you know, that's how it relates to this passage. Then the call for us is to bind up. And I really was interested in this imagery because Jesus heals, doesn't he? So why are we talking about binding up? Because I know that I've read multiple accounts of Jesus with one touch just making everything better. So I was interested in that imagery, and it actually made me think when I read the description. So it's talking about bandaging. I don't know if any of you have got children who have ever broken a bone. I suspect you probably have. Took my daughter roller skating once, and she fell, and she pretty spectacularly broke her arm. One of those where it kind of looked a bit odd and misshapen, and I had to take her to the hospital. So we arrived at hospital with this deformed arm, and I said to the receptionist, I'm pretty sure my daughter's broken her arm. And they took one look at it and went, ooh, yeah. And we took her through to see the doctor. And the first thing they did to her arm was what? They wrapped it up. They bandaged it up. And that wasn't all the treatment that she needed. Actually, she had to go down to surgery and have it manipulated under anesthetic, and she had it cast up, bless her, all the way up for a good 8 weeks, I think. But that was the start of the treatment to provide enough stability to this fracture using the wrapping to give it some stability, to take away some of the pain, and the start of the healing process. And so that's the kind of imagery that I see here. We're going to bandage up this broken heart, not because that's all it needs, but because it's from that starting point that healing can begin. And so there was a couple of things for me there that stood out. One was, what a beautiful picture of compassion and of relationship. That I'm not storming in, trying to do anything other than to hold this broken heart together. Which for me conjures a little bit of imagery around, you know, giving someone a hug. What's the easiest way to wrap someone up? You know, wrap your arms around them. And so I kind of almost see this picture of this broken-hearted woman wrapped up in the arms of Jesus. And that's beautiful to me. And the second thing I thought was, whew, what a huge relief. I don't have to fix this thing, which is messy and emotional and crying and angry. I don't have to fix any of that, which I don't know about you, is a huge relief for me, because what I'm actually called to do is to bind up that broken heart, which felt like a massive relief to me, because I, when I work with women, feel my inadequacy sharply. Like, here is this person, utterly traumatized, a mess emotionally, no trust for any human being in the midst of that trauma, and I'm just like, wow, what am I going to do with this? And like I said to you before, there will be broken-hearted and messy people that come into contact with your church. And sometimes that's really complex, isn't it? Today, in today's society, you know, debt, social problems, whatever it is for you, often that's really complex and we feel our inadequacy. So here's this kind of image of just binding this together while we start to heal. And we do that in many ways with the women that we work with at Naked Truth. And the first thing that we did to create an environment in which we could start to bind up these broken-hearted women was we created a really simple Facebook peer support group. So Facebook allows you to create these groups that no one can find, no one knows that they exist. And over the last year or so, we've added over 100 women just in the UK to that group. And that is a place where they hold each other together while they start the healing process. And some of these women are, you know, very, very new to the experience, and some of them are years down the line, and there's a real value in kind of mixing them together. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you read this passage, there's this great proclamation at the start, but then at the end of the bit that we read is this great hope for the future. It says, we will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And let me tell you again, these women, when you talk about a spirit of despair, that really sums up this experience. So powerless. I can't stop Alan from eating cake. No matter how much I want to, I can't stop my husband from engaging in behavior that he chooses to engage in, and I can't therefore stop this other person from hurting me. And if that doesn't cause despair, I don't know what does. This powerlessness, this sense of not being able to control what is happening in my life and in my most important relationship. And yet, we hear these women talking about the strength that they draw from a group of 100 women who are sharing their experiences, who are cheering each other on, who are praying for each other, who are just providing that binding up that this passage is talking about. And there is a huge, immense amount of hope in that. And also, for me, an immense amount of relief. So So the money that you give, which I'm so, so grateful for, does a couple of things. First and foremost, and most gratefully on my part, it pays my wages. So thank you for keeping me in a job. I do this job not because it's glamorous, not because I love talking to churches about pornography. In fact, it took me a while to even feel comfortable to say that word in church, not gonna lie. But I do this job because God has called me to do it. You know, I left behind quite a comfortable job to do this, actually, but I definitely could not do it without your support. And as part of that role, we're about to kind of launch this whole program of support services for women. So after I discovered what was going on in my relationship and got stable and kind of started to recover, one of the things that I did was I went off and trained to work professionally with these women. And I had to go to the States to get this kind of training because it doesn't really exist in this country. And so we're going to use that to put together a package of support services for women. So they will be able to access monthly support groups, weekly support groups, I beg your pardon. We're going to run monthly webinars, all aimed at kind of educating and supporting women through this experience. But perhaps more importantly than that, what I'm actually going to be working on alongside that is a whole curriculum for church leaders. Because I don't know about you, but when I first started to kind of venture into this stuff, like I said, not only did I feel my inadequacy, I didn't know what I didn't know. And I do think our church leaders have a really difficult job. I say that because my husband is a church leader, and I see the amount of potential stuff that he has to deal with from his congregation. And there's a huge pressure on our church leaders to know all the answers to all of the questions, a huge pressure. And so we want to help them to get some of the answers to those questions, because I have heard some really sad stories about the way that these women have been responded to by their church. And I don't believe that's because we don't care. I don't believe that. But I do believe it's because we don't know. We don't know how to sit with someone. You know when my daughter broke her arm? What do you think the last thing I wanted to do to that deformed and mangled arm was? Touch it. I didn't want to touch it because it was messed up and I didn't want to make it worse. And that, for me, is just a metaphor of what happens to women. They're messed up, they're mangled, they're deformed, and they're broken, and we don't want to touch it because we don't want to make it worse and because we don't know what to do with it. But isn't Jesus our example of touching the untouchable? Isn't he the one that we see laying hands on a leper and taking that on himself? And so, I guess, in summary, what I would say about the work of Naked Truth Project and about this passage that I've chosen from Isaiah is that we are called to touch the messy places of the earth. We are called to sit with the brokenhearted. And we are called to put an arm around the suffering and to comfort those who mourn. And that doesn't have to be a big, spectacular, momentary healing touch. Actually, God invites us into his mission. What a privilege. Every day I remind myself that God doesn't need me, but that he chose me. And he chose you too to bind up the brokenhearted in your community and to speak truth to the captives in your community. So let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and the support that they offer to us at Naked Truth Project. Thank you for the heart that they have to see captives set free. Thank you for the ways in which they reach out to the brokenhearted in their community already. Lord, I pray that you would make this place a place of safety and a beacon of light for those who are captive, for those who are mourning, and for those who are grieving, and that when they come here, they would be bound up. They would be exposed to the safety of your community. Lord, for the times that we have failed to do that because it's too messy and because it brings up too much of our own stuff, we pray your forgiveness. We're sorry that we don't know how to do that. And we pray that you would equip us for that mission and for that part of our ministry on earth. For those in this church who have struggled with their own internet activity, Lord, I pray freedom for those captives. And for those who are affected by the pornography use of another, I pray that they would see in my words today some hope, that they can have hope and wholeness and healing and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Lord, would you take my words and settle them onto the heart of each person here in whatever way is right for them. I thank you that we get to partner with you and that this church have partnered with us in such a special and meaningful way. May you use us all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.